John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Had a great week this week, Holiday Bible Club. And I appreciate so much all the effort that went in, both before and during the running of the club. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning our reading in verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for the great I ams of this Gospel of John. And Lord, we think about some of those that we've already considered. The fact that the Lord Jesus is bread of life. And Lord, that he proclaimed himself to be the light of the world. And as we saw even last Sunday evening, that he is the door to the sheepfold. And Father, we pray tonight as we think about this next I am, Lord, in this gospel, that I am the good shepherd. Lord, may you indeed speak to our hearts tonight and convince us of your love and your care for us. May we see, Lord, the difference between the shepherding style of the Lord Jesus and those who preceded him in the history of Israel. And Lord, help us tonight to draw near to you. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's never committed their heart and life to Christ, who's never trusted him, who's never been saved, and saved for sure, that tonight they will find in Jesus the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who is willing and lay down his life for them, and who by his own power raised himself from the dead. And Father, we pray tonight that you would have your will and way. Use this hour for thy glory. We ask for your help, and that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we say, last Sunday evening, we considered the words of our Savior when he said, I am the door, the entrance through which we enter into the gift of salvation, the entrance by which we go in and out and find pasture, as he described, that brings us liberty in the gospel. And now we come to the same section in John's gospel and to another I am. And we reflect upon what Jesus meant when he said, I am the good shepherd. And in particular, he's going to focus on what the good shepherd does. Now, the Jewish people knew all about bad shepherds. The Old Testament prophets were constantly castigating the rulers of Israel as bad shepherds, as being bad examples of pastoral care, who were more interested in feeding themselves and caring for themselves than caring for God's people. Look in Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter, and we see the words of this great prophet concerning the pastors of his day. He says, woe, in verse 1, chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. If you go to chapter 25 of this book, chapter 25 and verse 32, again, we see the same idea, the same castigation of bad shepherds. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel, and the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds, and an howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord shall spoil their pasture, and the peaceable habitation are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and because of his fierce anger." So again, we see that the Lord is really castigating these prophets, these pastors, these shepherds, who were responsible ultimately for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who moved the people of Israel to reject him as the Messiah, and who said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." And you know what these people were longing for their whole life, you know, their whole history. As you read the history of Israel, and you see how miserable these pastors and these shepherds were to them, what they were longing for all along was the great messianic shepherd. They were waiting for the great Savior to come, who would make God's love present, and in their minds would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah when he said this in chapter 40, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." When the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," the people who heard that claim understood entirely what he was suggesting by it. He was telling them, "I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. I am that shepherd that Isaiah writes off in the 40th chapter of his prophecy. I am the one who will come with strong arm. I am the one who will feed my flock like a shepherd. I am the one who will gather the lambs up into my arms." And what he was saying was this: things are going to change. Things are going to be different. You see, they knew what bad shepherds did. And what Jesus goes on to do here is to tell them what a good shepherd does. Notice, he gives his life as a sacrifice for them. The sheep God loves. He shows sympathy for them, the sheep whom the Lord pastors. And he searches for the lost sheep, the sheep who as yet do not believe. Now, we want to think about each of these thoughts in turn tonight, and we'll not be very long, but I want to think first of all about the good shepherd's sacrifice tonight. Jesus begins in chapter 10 and verse 11 by saying, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, unlike the bad shepherds who only looked after number one, the good shepherd is willing to give his life for the sheep. Every one of them is precious to him, and no cost, no sacrifice is so great that he's not prepared to make it for them. In fact, there's the greatest difference between the Old Testament shepherd and the New Testament shepherd. You see, under the Old Testament covenant, the sheep died for the shepherds. You understand that? I mean, if you read your Old Testament, you look at almost every form of sacrifice. If you're looking at the burnt offerings, what happened? Sheep were sacrificed. If you look at the trespass offering, sheep were sacrificed. If you look at the peace offering, sheep were sacrificed. If you look at the sin offering, sheep were sacrificed. If you think about Passover, hundreds and thousands of sheep were sacrificed. If you think about the Day of Atonement, sheep were sacrificed. So these shepherds were raising sheep all over Israel for one primary purpose: to sacrifice those sheep. And why were those sheep being sacrificed? They were being sacrificed for the sins of the shepherds as well as the sins of the people. But understand, the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, "I'm completely different. Those shepherds were raising sheep to sacrifice for their own wickedness. But I, the good shepherd, I'm giving my life for the sheep. I'm sacrificing myself for the sheep. See, that's kind of a reversal, isn't it? And this he did. We know this. I mean, he died on the cross. And we understand from John's gospel the nature of that death and that sacrifice that he made. In John chapter 2, we see something of the brutality of it. When the disciple, when the Lord was asked, "What sign showest thou unto us that they doest these things?" He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he says here, he spake of the temple of his body. Well, when you think about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, it wasn't a gentle thing. You know, if you've ever played a game of Kerplunk, you ever play Kerplunk? Who hasn't played Kerplunk? Did you ever get to that point, Paul? Go home. But if you've, you're too young, that's a double go home. when you're playing a game of Kerplunk, just to explain to Paul and to those young people who are here, there's marbles in a cylinder, you would call it, and there's holes in the side, and there's straws that go through those holes, and they make a web, and you put the marbles in on the top, and then you pull out these straws, and as you do, the marbles fall down, and the idea is to try and not get the marbles into your little catching basket at the bottom. It sounds great, doesn't it? Anyway, when you get near the end, what do you like? Ever so gently, just pulling that straw, aren't you? You're fearful. Or if you play Jenga, you know, the same thing, you're just gently pulling the block. Do you think that's how the Romans dealt with the temple in Jerusalem? I think they came along and said, "Oh, now, careful with that rock. You know, just gently now, gently, gently. They're going to want to build with this, you know, during the tribulation." No. It was brutal. There was no mercy shown to that building. It was absolutely destroyed. It was torched. And what we're saying here is that the Lord is telling us that in his death, there's a measure of destruction. There's a measure of brutality. There's a measure of carelessness and callousness. And I want you to understand this tonight. Listen, when the Lord Jesus died for you, he wasn't anesthetized. He wasn't put into a room and injected so as his life slowly ebbed away. Friends, he was dealt with the most brutal of blows. Do you hear me tonight? He died brutally. He died shamefully. John chapter 3 and verse 14, we taught this verse to the children this week. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when you think about that, you think about how shameful that was. When the Lord Jesus, having been beaten to a pulp, is now stripped naked, and laid on a cross and erected for all the world to see in his total humility and the indignity of it all. You know, we talk about dignity in dying. You know, there's a great thing. You know, if you're caring for those who are terminally ill, there's this matter of protecting their dignity right up to the last. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus didn't have his dignity protected. He was dealt with brutally. He was dealt with shamefully. But he died willingly. That's what we see even in John's gospel. In our reading tonight, in verse 11, he says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Further down in verse 17, he says, "I lay down my life." In verse 18, he says, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He died willingly. Later, Paul said, you know, that for a good man, some might die. But you know what? For a wicked man. Who would die for a wicked man? Only the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died willingly. He died triumphantly. In John's gospel in chapter 12, the same gospel, he talks about the triumph of his death in verse 23. He says in John's gospel chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You know, here's the thing. You know, he's talking about the corn of wheat being put into the ground and dying. But there comes a day when the shoot comes forth from the earth. Isn't that right? You know, we're right in the middle of autumn now, and we're observing all the beautiful colors on the trees, and it's a lovely autumn for sure. And there's just a wonderful, variety of color as you're driving up and down the roads or looking over the hills or whatever. And you realize what's happening there. There's death has taken place. The chlorophyll has been sucked back into the tree, and the tree is storing that energy up until springtime. And pretty soon, it's going to be January. I hate January. It's a despicable month. Although it's my birthday, 22nd, if you want to send me a card. But it's a wicked month. Dark, dismal, long, long nights, short, short days, cold, bitter weather. And you look at the trees and they're barren and they're dead. And you know what I can't wait for? I can't wait for March to come. In fact, I'm already counting the days to March now. That's the truth. I was even thinking about that this morning. It won't be long till March is here. Why? Because I'm waiting for those little buds to spring out and tell us that life is coming. And the Lord Jesus described his death as just that. It's like a kernel of corn being put into the earth, and it's dead, and it looks hopeless, and it looks like it's finished, and it's not coming back. But friends, you've got to wait for resurrection day, because out of that earth comes life. Just as Jesus came out of the tomb. The good shepherd sacrificed himself for the sheep. Now here's my question for you tonight. If he would surrender his life to such a death for me, a brutal death, a shameful death, a willing death, triumphant death, if he would surrender his life to such a death as that for me, shouldn't I give up my life and surrender myself for him? So Paul said. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, it compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. One of my favorite characters in church history, and if you read missionary biographies, and you should read some missionary biographies, is the famous missionary C.T. Studd, who went to Africa. He was the founder of the Heart of Africa mission, and later on became the worldwide evangelization crusade. And C.T. Studd was quite a character, famous cricket player here in England, played for England, as I recall, and was kind of like a big star of his day, like the Kevin Peterson of his day or some famous cricketer like that. And he gave it all up to go to the mission field. And he sold his soul to Africa. You know, he gave his heart and soul to the Africans and sought to bring them the gospel. And just a wonderful, wonderful character. One of my favorite stories about C.T. Studd is when he came back to England on a short furlough, and he was giving a presentation of his ministry in Africa, and his teeth had rotted while he was in Africa. Obviously, there's no dentists around, and his teeth had rotted in his head. And someone saw the bad state of his teeth, and they said, you need a pair of dentures. You know, if you like, I'll make you a pair of dentures. And T.T. Studd says, listen, if God wants me to have dentures, he'll have to send them out to Africa, because I don't have time to wait. And he left and went back to Africa. I mean, he's a gummy missionary, okay? He's out there, not a tooth in his head, preaching to the Africans. And the story goes that one day, he was canoeing down one of the rivers in Africa. And as he was canoeing down the river, a canoe came the opposite direction. And there was an Englishman on that canoe, and he says, are you C.T. Studd? He says, yes, I am. He says, I've brought you your teeth. They brought his teeth to Africa. But you know what C.T. Studd said? He said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now that's the truth. What could you possibly sacrifice? What could I sacrifice that could possibly match the sacrifice of Christ? If I give up my home, does that match Christ's sacrifice? No, it doesn't. If I give up my car or my money, even if I give up my relations, does that match Christ's sacrifice? No, it doesn't. The good shepherd sacrificed himself. And in sacrificing himself, we ought to also sacrifice ourselves for him. I don't want to think about the good shepherd's sympathy. Now, this section of John's Gospel we're studying, it begins with Jesus saying that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but most of what follows speaks of the good shepherd's care for the sheep and his sympathy for the sheep. He talks about the bad shepherds, whom he calls here as hirelings. He says the hireling in verse 13 careth not for the sheep. The hireling seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. You know what the hireling is? The hireling is an employee. The hireling has no interest in the sheep. The hireling has no stock in the sheep. The hireling has no care for the sheep. The hireling just wants a wage at the end of the week. And if he doesn't, you know, if he's under threat, if it's a choice between him and the sheep, who's going to lay down their lives? The sheep are. Because he's not going to, you know, he's not getting paid to die. That's the way he's thinking about it. He's a hireling. He's just there for the money. You know, it's a great shame. There are many like him in the church today. There are many pastors in the church today, and all they're interested in is a pay packet and a pension. Many ministers today, and all they're interested is in the prestige of the collar. Friends, listen to me. We've got to be sure that our motives are right. You know, they used to say of Trinity College in Dublin that if you failed as a lawyer there, if you went in and you were doing a law degree and you were failing as a lawyer, they used to come and they gave you advice. They said, you're not going to make it in law. Why don't you go into the church? And so a lot of the Church of Ireland ministers are failed lawyers. Listen, the Lord Jesus doesn't need failed lawyers. The church needs pastors, needs ministers, needs men who are not concerned about their pay packet nearly as much as they're concerned about the Lord Jesus and his gospel. My poor mother used to say to me, why can't you be a Presbyterian minister? They earn so much more. And I used to say to her, well, mother, the reason I'm not is because I'm not a Presbyterian. I think I'd be the worst Presbyterian minister in history. I'd be fired after the first baptismal service. But you know what? It's not about the money. Who cares about the money? You've got a roof over your head and clothes in your back and food in your belly. Be happy. You've got more than a lot of other people have in the world. You know, the Lord doesn't need men like that. Doesn't need field lawyers. Doesn't need those who are just seeking a job. Doesn't need those kind of men. You know, I remember going to a funeral many years ago and bumping into an old school friend of mine. And you know how it is. You catch up on things. And he says to me, well, what are you doing with yourself? And I says, I'm a pastor now. And he went, oh, well, at least it's a job. That was cracking me up. At least it's a job. And he's sort of like, well, you're a failure. But anyway, but that's all right. But you know what? You know, the thing is, it's not a job. It's a passion. At least it ought to be a passion. It's a vocation. It's a calling from on high. You know, I do what I do not because there's nothing else I could do, but because this is the only thing I really can do because God has impressed upon my heart that I need to do this. You know, I'd say to those younger preachers and they're missing the night, and I don't know where they are, and they should be here. If they're going to be preaching, they need to be in church. But listen here. I would say to them, and I hope they're listening to this on tape, you know, if God calls you to preach, take every opportunity to preach. You know, I see them dilly-dallying. Well, I'm not sure if I want this meeting. I'm not sure what. Did God call you to preach or did he not call you to preach? If he called you to preach, go preach. Take the opportunity and preach. Well, I'm tired. Well, guess what? I'm tired. This is the third time today I've preached. But guess what? I don't mind. I'm still preaching. Don't give me I'm tired. If they're sitting at home now, their ears are burning, aren't they? Well, good. Anyway, the thing is, the church needs pastors, not hirelings. You know, I saw a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful documentary a couple of months ago on BBC Northern Ireland. I did flag it up on my Facebook page. I'm not sure if any of you got to watch it. But it was a deadly mission. It was called A Deadly Mission, Belfast to Congo. It was about these two wonderful missionaries, Bob and Alma McAllister, who are now up in years, probably in their 80s, maybe in their 90s, I don't know, but they're very elderly folk now, and they were with United Field Mission And there were missionaries to the Congo back in the 1960s. And the story was a wonderful story of how, I couldn't believe the BBC were actually playing this. A clear testimony of salvation I've never heard on public television. But Bob told how, he was converted. He went to this little brethren hall, heard the gospel, was converted, and how he was gloriously saved, and how he met his wife, and how the Lord laid it upon their heart to go out into the mission field. And they went out to the Congo, and they gave their heart and soul to these people in the Congo, and they got a church started, and the whole thing was about now taking them back years later and helping them see the fruit of their labor. And it was just lovely to watch how that church had blossomed and, had just grown, and the whole area had been evangelized. But here was the thing. In 1964, they were there in the middle of the Simba Rebellion. And in the Simba Rebellion, the communists were coming in, and they were closing in on all the white people in Africa and in that area in Congo. And they were closing in particularly upon the missionaries. And they were savaging the missionaries. I mean, they were cutting them to pieces with machetes and all the rest of it. And so the British government and the Western governments were telling the white folks in Congo at that time, get out. It's not a safe place for a Westerner to be. Come on home. And they were sending rescue flights in. And the American Air Force sent the rescue flight in to get these missionaries out. And the American officer came up to Bob and Alma McAllister and their mission band. And they said to them, do you want to get on this flight? We're flying out in such and such a time. And the Simba rebels are coming in on you. Do you want to get on this flight and to leave? And Bob McAllister said, well, I'll pray about it. And the American officer couldn't believe it. And he looked at him and he said, you people are crazy. And Brother McAllister said this. He says, listen, the Lord told us to come to this place and the Lord will tell us when to leave. And he stayed. The flight took off without him. And he stayed and ministered to those people. Eventually, he did have to go because it just became too hot. But nevertheless, there's the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. A hireling would have been on the first flight out. But he stayed right in there. That's a true pastor's heart. Good shepherd loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He has sympathy with his sheep. And the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows every one of his sheep, and they know him. We know him. How reassuring are those words in verses 27 and 28. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice all the personal pronouns in that passage. He says, I know them. The sheep hear my voice. I give unto them. They follow me. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The bond between shepherd and sheep is so profound. It's so personal. It's so strong. And notice in verse 15, it's parallel with the bond between father and son. As the father knoweth me, even so know I the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Once you have a relationship like this with Jesus, you'll never want to break it. You'll never want to break it. Jesus tells us that from his side, he's never going to let go. You see, when the going gets tough, and doubts fill our minds, we have this wonderful assurance tonight. The Good Shepherd loves us. And he cares for us. And he's interested in us. Every bit as much as any parent cares, loves for, and takes an interest in their child. And then I want you to see finally the Good Shepherd's search. Let's have a look here in chapter 10 of John. And verse 16, he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. The background to the detail of this we spoke about last week, and what was envisaged here is that there is more than one flock in a communal sheepfold. And the Lord Jesus playing in that picture. Here's the good shepherd, and in this sheepfold, he has more than one flock. Yes, he has the house of Israel, to whom he came in the first instance. But here's the thing I love as a Gentile, is that he didn't forget about us. He wasn't so focused and blinkered on Israel that he just thought, you know what, I'm only interested in saving the Jews and the Gentiles can go to hell. No, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He says, and I'm going to join these two flocks, the Jewish flock and the Gentile flock, in the church of God, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. By mentioning the sheep outside of the fold of Israel, we're reminded of that parable in Luke chapter 15. You know the parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. You know, that's a pastor's heart, isn't it? You know, if we had 4 kids, if we lost one, we wouldn't just say, well, we've got another 3. Hey, we've lost one in the supermarket. Don't worry, get in the car, but we've got another 3. Just leave him. I didn't like him anyway. He ate too much. No. You would leave the others and go in search of that one. And that's the picture of our shepherd. He's prepared to leave the flock of Israel safe in the fold and to go in search of the Gentiles. Come looking for us. And then he's going to join us all together, Jew and Gentile, with one fold, one shepherd. You know, we're reminded by this that the Lord is the first and the greatest of all the missionaries. You know, we're this last week or two thinking about our missionary commitment. And you think about the Lord Jesus, he was the greatest of all missionaries. He left a place of more glory than any other missionary. You know, I'm very appreciative of the missionaries that come to our country or the missionaries that we send out to other countries, and they leave some lovely places behind to go and work in some difficult places. You know, I mentioned last week, I think it was, Brother Cosgrove and the fact that he's out there. The church I was at this morning read a prayer letter from him, and I just thought, this is so typical him. You know, he built this church building, and some of you have seen the pictures. He's standing up to his chest in filth and sewage building this church building. He built it, and of course, being a typical Westerner, he didn't account for termites. And so the termites got in, and they ate the building up. So then he goes in there and sprays the whole building, you know, and later on the building, I think it was burned or something, and something happened to it. And now they're building a new building, and the council has come along, and they've said, no, we want to clear all of this land. We're going to clear all of these houses. We're going to clear all of this land, including your church. It's got to go. So what's he doing? He's building a church that is movable. He's building a movable, you know, a church that he can transport, because he's negotiated a piece of land somewhere else whenever they make the move. And so he's built this prefabricated church, and he's going to dismantle it and then move it to wherever the other location is that they have allocated to him. Now, when you think about Francis, I want to tell you something about Francis. Francis comes from a very well-to-do family. His parents are quite wealthy. And, you know, he lived in a very posh part of Dublin City. He lived in a really upmarket area. And then you look at him now, and he's out there in this filth and this mud and this grime, working with some of the most unhygienic conditions imaginable. And guess what? You could say, well, didn't he give up a lot to go out there to minister to them? Yes, he did. But you know what? What he gave up compared to what Jesus gave up is nothing. It's nothing. He left a place of more glory than any other missionary. He exhibited more love than any other missionary. You know, he came and he gave his life. He journeyed farther in search of the lost than any other missionary. He came all the way from heaven to earth. Listen, he came from heaven to earth for you. He served more faithfully than any other missionary. You know, missionaries complain. I've heard missionaries complain. I'm a pastor. I complain. But you know what? The Lord Jesus put to the cross, and what we read, that he opened not his mouth. He went as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb to the slaughter. He endured more suffering than any other missionary. He produced more results than any other missionary. And he attained a higher exaltation than any other missionary. He was sent to the Jews, first of all, to bring them back to God and to make possible their salvation. He went to them first, but it was never his intent to exclude you. He always had the Gentiles in view. The Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He sacrificed for them. The Good Shepherd is not a hireling. He sympathizes with the sheep. The Good Shepherd goes in search of the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. We think of his sacrifice. We think of his sympathy. We think of his searching. What a blessing then tonight, if you can say this, and some of you may not be able to say this, but if you can turn to the Psalm 23 and say this, the Lord is what? My shepherd. I shall not want. What a blessing. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Not even the shepherd. He's my shepherd. I'm his sheep. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. He knows me. And I know him, and he will take me safely to where I've got to go. Hey, listen, do you know the shepherd tonight? Do you know the shepherd? Stories told many years ago of a theater which had a very famous actor in it, and the actor was called up, and he was to read the 23rd Psalm. He stood on the platform, and he read the 23rd Psalm. He read it with perfect eloquence. The audience were very impressed by his pronunciation, his diction, and so forth. And at the end of his performance, they politely applauded. When he was done, another man stepped onto the platform and he said, "May I also read the psalm?" And he began to read. And when he read, the audience hushed. And they hung on every word of the psalm. And as the man read, the tears were coming down his eyes, and he read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And when he got to the last line, he closed the Bible, and nobody moved. And the actor stepped forward, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I may know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Listen tonight, you might know the psalm, but do you know the shepherd? May God bless these thoughts to your hearts tonight as we pray.